when we open our Bibles, to receive your precious word, your truth. In a world that's filled with half-truths and fake news, we have the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so this morning, may we have open hearts with good soil to receive your word, which is like seed, so that it would bring forth 30, 60, 100-fold fruit in our lives. Thank you for everybody here. Thank you for those watching on YouTube. Lord, you be the teacher through your precious word. I'm just the mailman, just delivering the mail here this morning. And so, Lord, I pray that you, as you always do, feed your sheep. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there are some sections of Scripture that just hit the nail right on the head, and we're going to see one of those sections here this morning. The spirit and the flesh. It's a battle, isn't it, for those of you that are believers? It's the spirit and the flesh constantly. And so in the first verse, we could spend the whole verse, the whole morning on this first verse, but we're going to try to get in 17 verses here this morning. But this is what the Apostle Paul writes to a brand new church in Rome that he's never visited before. And he wants to lay down some important doctrinal truths. We saw that in chapter 6, where he warned about those who profess to believers that were living lives of licentiousness, meaning that they would practice their old sinful ways, thinking, hey, I'm a Christian, I got this. You know, nobody's perfect. And the Apostle Paul addressed licentiousness in chapter 6. And also, on the other end of the scale, he addressed the law. Those who are professing believers that just do nothing but condemn. The law, the law, the law. And Pastor Chuck Smith always said, balance is found in the middle of both extremes. We live under grace today. Not the type of grace where we live lives of licentiousness, because the Bible very clearly says that he or she, that's a new creation, that is in Christ, all of the old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. And it's a slow process, but eventually all of us, all of the other things that used to weigh us down, that held us captive, become new. It's amazing, isn't it, when you look in the rearview mirror and see the things that we used to do that we no longer practice anymore. And that's what it's all about. That's why we go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And this morning we've got some heavy-duty stuff for us, but you know what? The end result is purity, holiness, and that's what God desires in our lives. So look at verse 1. There is therefore, and when we see therefore, we ask, what's it there for? Therefore points back to what was previously said, the licentiousness, the law that he warned about. But he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. As we know, the Bible offers good news. The good news of salvation. Yet in order for us to understand how good the news really is, the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, gives us the rest of the story, if you would, the bad news of condemnation from sin. It would be like us sitting on death row. Every human being on this planet, prior to them being saved, was sitting on death row with a death sentence. And Jesus Christ lovingly and graciously took your place on the cross so that when you believe in him, when you put your faith and trust in him, you have new life in him. He took our place. It's almost like I was thinking this morning at home, being in front of a firing squad. And Jesus steps right in front of you and takes every bullet on your behalf to save us. No more condemnation. No more death row. No more firing squad. Jesus rescued us. He now says of you and I, not guilty. Praise the Lord. Man, when I think about that, I'm ready to do a happy dance. I'm not going to do that for you here this morning. I don't want to stumble anybody. Whereas here this morning in verse 1, we have the before, or or we see the results of no condemnation. Back in Romans 3:20 tells us, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is knowledge of sin. So in one sense, the law is a good thing. The law convicts us. We talked about that last week when we talked about in Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Meaning that the law of the Lord convicts, and then we should be converted. We should call upon the name of the Lord. We should fall upon his grace and be saved. Praise God for the law. But once we get saved, we live under grace. And again, it's not compromise. It's not licentiousness. It's the freedom that we now have being released from death row. And so Romans 3:20 tells us, by the deeds of the flesh, no flesh will be justified. We're going to talk about the spirit this morning. We're going to talk about the flesh. So what's he talking about when he says flesh? Is it a skin problem? Or is it a sin problem? I'm going to answer that question for you. The best commentary on the word is the word. So what are the deeds of the flesh? I'm glad you asked. Galatians 5, Paul again writing, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery or witchcraft. It's interesting, that word sorcery or witchcraft is pharmakia, which is the illicit use of drugs as well. Gee, what a coincidence. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions. These are all the works of the flesh. Dissensions, heresies, envy, murders. And that's not just physically. If you hate somebody, the Bible very clearly says you've committed murder in your heart. Drunkenness. I tell people, it used to be for me, this bud's for you. But now, this blood's for you, Jesus says. And Jesus Christ set me free from being a full-blown drunk and alcoholic. Revelries and the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. God says what he means and means what he says. Well, how about the Spirit, Pastor Joel? I'm glad you asked again. But the fruit of the Spirit, when we repent of our sins, when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, when we're born again, then we begin to bear fruit of the person of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. We are sealed for the day of redemption. And look at the wonderful things that come with being born again. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Agape love. We're not talking about eros. The world knows all about eros, which we talked about. It's a physical, sexual love, leading oftentimes to adultery and fornication. But agape love is unconditional love. I call it love from above. I was blown away the first time that I ever experienced agape love in my life after I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I used to have a hard heart. And all of a sudden, one day, something happened. And it caused me to weep like a baby. And what a cleansing effect that had on my life. It was like I was being cleansed from the inside out. I go, wow, Lord, I have a new heart. Love. And many of us, we're going along with the old country western song, looking for love in all the wrong places. Looking to the left, looking to the right. You need to look up if you really want to know what love is all about. The love from above. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, not happiness. The world can buy happiness for a few days or months or whatever it might be. But you know what? Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. You can't have joy without Jesus. Peace. Another one. You know, and part of our generation in the 60s was the peace, brother, but there was no peace. Long suffering, I like that one. Some more fruit. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such things there is no law. So isn't it great now to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, if you know Jesus, if you're born again, rather than fulfilling the lusts of the flesh? What freedom we have now. And Paul talks about that again in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And again, he mentions that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators. The word there is porneia, by the way. We call it free love in the 60s. That was a joke. That was fornication. That was porneia. And porneia also has to do with pornography. And Jesus said, if you lust in your heart after another woman, you've committed sexual immorality, because sin takes place in the heart. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. Interesting. That is the biblical term for a homosexual lifestyle. Sodomy, right out of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 19. Read it for yourself. Sodomites. And how sad it is. Look what we've done today. Drag is becoming real big, isn't it? Drag in my generation was going out to Irwindale Raceway and watching the cars drag down the drag strip. And guess what? We had drag queens. They had a beauty contest, ladies in bathing suits that were the queen of the drag strip. But look what has happened in our country today. What a drag. Nor sodomites, nor thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But the reason I read this section along with Galatians 5 is the next verse. I love this. And such were some of you. Past tense. Were. Past tense. Such were some of you. If you're a new believer in Christ or a believer in Christ, these things should be passed away in our lives. And isn't it wonderful that when we can read that, such were some of you. Thank you, Jesus, that it's not us anymore. We're no longer on death row with the condemnation that comes with sin. But such were some of you. Now, how many times have you heard me, if you attend this fellowship, say that when you give your life to Jesus Christ, God casts your sins as far as the east is from the west, in the deepest part of the sea, and he remembers them no more. I wish I didn't remember them anymore. But thank you, God, for that scripture verse that says he no longer remembers my sin. Thank you, Jesus, because they're under the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. Back to Romans chapter 8. We'll get moving here in a second. But I just thought it was important that we understood the difference between the flesh and the spirit. We no longer practice these things. And there's no other book or writings on earth that so clearly, vividly, and completely proclaim the total desperate situation of a man or a woman apart from God. Living in total darkness, separated from God. The Bible clearly reveals that since the fall of mankind, every human being has been born into this world with a sinful nature. Everybody. The Bible says all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, meaning everybody is sitting on death row. Romans 3:23, all have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God. Ephesians 2:3, all are under condemnation and are by nature children of wrath, all because of the fall. The basis for the wonderful, therefore, in verse 1, this wonderful assurance of no condemnation is those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Check it out. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In the fall of Adam, we were condemned. In the cross of Jesus Christ, to those who believe, therefore no more condemnation. That should free you up this morning Because the enemy continually tries to put oppression and condemnation and even depression upon us. We have to be very, very careful not to judge others. In the court system, before a judge on death row, you and I sat there and Jesus said, "Father, this one belongs to me, not guilty." And the law, as we saw last week in chapter 7, condemns, as it exposes our sin. But we're now, as Psalm 19:7 says, we're born again. No more condemnation because of the conviction that's brought forth by the law, which leads to conversion. Notice I said conversion. We are to be converted. The Bible says nothing about being saved through church membership, worshiping Mary, eating fish on Friday, ashes on your forehead. None of those things will save your soul. Baptism won't save your soul. It's just a public confession of what happens when you give your life to Christ. You die with him, you're buried in the grave, and then you rise with him into eternal life. So we have to be very, very careful not to get caught up in tradition or ritual. That's why we go through God's word. Every word, every chapter, every verse. It's so important that people hear the truth because it's the truth that sets people free. And now, we who are in Christ Jesus do not walk according to the sinful flesh. It doesn't mean we don't sin anymore. We're all going to sin before this day is over with because we have to drive our cars home. Where did that knucklehead come from, you know? Is it just me or is driving getting worse? Man. You do the speed limit in the right-hand lane, you got people pushing you. They think speed limit means how slow you can go. But you know what? This should cause us to rejoice. We're no longer walking continually in the old sinful flesh. But our new nature, we walk now in the Holy Spirit. This should cause us to rejoice. Think about it. No more divine condemnation. We were at enmity with God, the Bible says. Now we are one with God, our Father in heaven, through Jesus Christ, his Son. There's therefore no condemnation, we see here, between you and God, because we are now in his Son, Jesus Christ. Our walk is now in the Spirit and not in the sinful flesh. Praise God. Again, it doesn't mean we no longer sin, but now through the leading and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we can walk in the newness of life. It's funny how the person, again, the person of the Holy Spirit, takes all the fun out of sin. Thank you, Jesus. The things we used to think, man, this is cool, this is fun, everybody's doing it. Now all of a sudden we see sin as God sees it and it convicts us. But that's a good thing. Because the greatest thing we can do is walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. There is more joy, more fun, more excitement being a born-again Christian than all the stuff we used to do in the flesh. We put our heads on the pillow at night, we can sleep. Thank you, Lord. Have peace. Verses 2 to 4 now. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In verse 2, the Spirit is the life-giving Holy Spirit. We now have life, life more abundantly. We now have power, bless you. There's an interesting word for the power of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. It's called dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamite. And look at the power that God has given us in our lives. Dynamite. Sounds like JJ on Happy Days, if you remember that program. Dynamite! Thank you, Lord. The first scripture verse I was given when I got saved is there's No temptation that's going to face you or I that's not common to everybody else. But now that we're born again, but now that we're Christians, God gives us the exit. He gives us a way of escape. We don't have to fall prey to sin anymore. It's a choice. Not that we won't at times make the wrong choice. But isn't it wonderful now that we walk in the dunamis power of the person of the Holy Spirit, who in Jesus Christ has made us free from sin and death. Jesus came himself as the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. In the Old Testament, the law provided animal sacrifice. You've read it before in the Old Testament, where people would bring lambs, turtle doves, goats, livestock up to the temple, and it was sacrificed for their sins as a, in Hebrew, kofar, a covering. Their sins were just covered. But when the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, came into this world and died on that cross for you and I, he put away our sins completely. He said, tetelestai, on the cross, meaning it is finished, no balance due. We are completely forgiven for all sin and cleansed from all unrighteousness. Praise the Lord. Again, I feel like doing a happy dance up here this morning. The law, the Old Testament law, provided animal sacrifices, but the blood of the Lamb of God has cleansed us completely. No balance due. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, God's Son, paid the penalty for your sins and for my sins in full. His atoning death in verse 4 met the righteous requirement of the law. That's what Paul says, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verses 5 to 9. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. Gee, Paul, tell us like it is. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is at enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. I repeat, so then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you, I love those two words, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And there's only one way that that can take place. You must believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. God the Father has raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved. And you invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit seals you for the day of redemption. To me, that's the greatest miracle that can ever happen in this world. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, and again, he gives us both sides of the coin. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Wow. And again, don't you love the fact that God lays it straight out for us all? No doubt. You must be born again. You must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ to be saved. There's no church you can join. You can have the platinum membership card. You can give all your money. But do you think God would have his Son brutally murdered on this planet by sinful mankind so someone could get in by good works? I don't think so. Absolutely not. It's a ridiculous way to even think. But here Paul now divides people into two groups, the fleshly, or the carnal, and the spiritual. Those who are controlled by their flesh, out of control, and those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit. And guess what? Without Jesus Christ, you are in the first group. Those who live in and obey the lusts of the flesh, living to gratify their carnal desires. And that's what sin is all about. Satan is a deceiver. He's a father of the lie. Remember growing up as teenagers when we were tempted by certain things? I'm not going to lay out a list, but your friends would say, come on, don't be a wimp, to put it mildly. Everybody's doing it. Folks, everybody's not doing it. Fleshly, sinful mankind is doing it, but God's people are not practicing these things. And without Jesus, they're all in the first group. The second group, of course, are those who now live according to the Spirit. One of my greatest regrets, growing up, growing old, is that I didn't come to know Jesus Christ as a young man. I had to go through 33 years of the filth of this world before God brought me to my knees, begging Him to save my soul from hell. If you were raised in a Christian home and taught the Word of God, if you had parents praying for you, I believe that's the best testimony. I've heard some radical testimonies from people that would make that hair stand up on the back of your neck about what people have come out of. But to me, the greatest testimony is when one can say, I was raised in a Christian home and I have known Jesus all my life. That's the best testimony. Look at all of the things that they've missed. And I'm not saying missed out on. Things that didn't bring the guilt and the shame and the condemnation that sin brings upon people. And so the second group, the believers, when they came to know Jesus Christ, left the temporal carnal things. And they now live for those things that are eternal. And now we live as citizens of heaven here on earth, looking for those eternal things. I mentioned earlier, Sister Eileen, I can't imagine what she's experiencing right now. Man, what a glorious day it's going to be. And they're now occupied with that which is spiritual. Those on earth here who know the Lord. God's Word. Would you say God's Word's important here on earth? Prayer. I'm seeing more and more and more how important prayer is in all of our lives. We need to pray about everything. And the darker the world is getting and the more of a backslidden condition America is falling into, I'm finding myself praying about everything and anything all the time. That's why the Apostle Paul told us to pray without ceasing. Look what's going on in our world today. I'm blown away. Every time I turn on the television set. Man, if I want to get some good sermon material, I got to just turn on the TV. Do you know? You probably do. Right now, in Palm Springs, they are passing out drug paraphernalia. You need some syringes to shoot up your heroin? They're giving them out free. Crack pipes? Yeah, they're giving them out free in Palm Springs right now. Are you kidding me? They think that's the solution. I got news for you. Jesus Christ is the solution. You need to repent of your sin and get away from that pharmakia. How do I know? I was involved in pharmakia as well. How sad that we need God's Word. We need prayer. We need worship. And all the whole while, we're enjoying the peace of God. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. We're no longer at enmity with God. We have peace with God now. Man, I used to always look over my shoulder. I remember sometimes I'd get a good buzz going and I'd get sad. Man, I wish I could find God. I wish I could. And guess what? God must have heard that cry. God gives us love. Grace, mercy, all of the wonderful things that come from the person, again, I said person of the Holy Spirit, when we don't fall prey to the flesh. Notice what verse 6 says. He makes it very clear. For to be carnally minded, that's the word flesh, fleshly minded, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Whoa. To be carnally minded, to be fleshly minded, to be sinfully minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. And you know what? You can't blame anybody but yourself if you're not enjoying life and peace in this world because it's your choice. You choose either Jesus Christ or you choose your sinful flesh. There's no in between. It's your choice. A life of peace with God? Yeah. A life of joy and tranquility now and forevermore, forever and ever and ever and ever. And again, when somebody goes to heaven, like our buddy Clyde a couple of weeks ago, and Eileen and others we've seen go to heaven, it's hard to even imagine, isn't it, what it's going to be like to be in heaven where there's no more sin, no more pain, no more grief, no more sorrow. The list is endless of the fleshly things we will never, ever, 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 ever have to experience again. Peace and love and joy and tranquility forevermore. Wow. What is the carnal mind, or why is the carnal mind death? Why is the carnal mind death? Look at verses 7 and 8 again. Because the carnal mind is at enmity with God. Whoa! The carnal mind, the fleshly mind, the sinful mind is at enmity with God. Wow! Against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Let me give you the original language on that. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Hello? I don't believe there's a person in the room here this morning who can't understand that translation. The carnal mind, the carnal nature, is at enmity against God. Wow. I have a little post-it note on my desk. And it says this: if it breaks the heart of God, why do you think it will satisfy you? I repeat, if it breaks the heart of God, why do you think it will satisfy you? He sent his Son into this world to save you. Then again, I won't get into the details of what Jesus Christ went through, but it was brutal murder, marred more than any man. So why do you think you can serve the flesh and live in the flesh and be satisfied? Enmity is against God. The sinner is in rebellion against God. The sinner is hostile towards God. And this is evident with the crucifixion of God's Son. Look what mankind did to God. God the Son. Carnal mind, the mind of the flesh, is not subject to God's law. And again, look at our world today. How many laws have we changed in America that used to be God's laws, and now we've turned them into carnal, fleshly, sinful laws? And again, I'm not going to lay out a list, but just look around at the laws we've changed, at the things that we approve of. Even when I read the list from 1 Corinthians and Galatians, those things, we come up with candy-coated names for them. I'm not a fornicator. I'm just sexually active. I'm not a sodomite. I'm just gay. Give me a break. God says those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. God said it. I'm the mailman. Amazing, isn't it? The carnal mind, the mind of the flesh. It wants its own sinful ways. It consumes us. And I'm sure we could go around the room and get testimonies from people that were consumed by certain things that held them prisoner, that held them captive. And Jesus Christ, when he came into your life, he broke the chains. A carnal man even perverts God's law, makes his own laws to justify his sin. We don't justify sin. When you believe in Jesus Christ, God looks at you through the blood of his Son, just if I'd never sinned. We are justified through the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Justified. We're to be justified in Christ, and we're not supposed to justify sin. How sad. The flesh, the carnal nature, is actually dead towards God. Spiritual things. And that's why in verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. No amount of good deeds, no amount of religious tradition or ritual or observances, no amount of sacrifice, absolutely nothing in the fleshly carnal nature of man can please God. It's impossible, 100%. It is only when we repent and take responsibility for our sins and call upon the name of the Lord that we are saved. When we receive God's precious Son, Jesus Christ, as our personal Lord and Savior, that God then receives us and makes us his children. And again, that's another word that blows me away. We are children of God. I could see that when I was younger. But now that I'm a viejo, went from being a geyser to a geezer. Child of God, he calls me. And I don't care if you're 120 years old. If you're a believer, you're a child of God. I'm always blown away when we sing, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Can you imagine being 10,000 years old? Bad enough, my birthday cake now sets off the smoke alarm. I can't imagine 10,000 candles on a birthday cake. But we won't have birthday cakes in heaven. Hallelujah. Amazing, isn't it, that we are called the children of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us that we could be called the children of God, the Bible says. But we must put off the deeds of the flesh and allow the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. And again, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Wow. So we should no longer be fleshly minded. And again, we're going to be tempted. I think it might have been Chuck Smith as well that said the Spirit and the flesh are like two dogs. And whichever one you feed is given to one that dominates. That's why we need to feed our spirit and not our flesh. We have to be very, very careful what goes in our eye canal, ear canal, because it goes right into our heart. We need to make sure that, even as Ryan shared with Psalm 51, we continually pray, create in me a clean heart, O God. That's my daily prayer, number of times during the day, and renew a right spirit within me. Now God's Spirit dwells within us. Now we're one with him. We were at enmity with God. Now we're one with him. He's our Father, Abba, Daddy, we call him. And for those who do not, they're not his. Look at the results, verses 10 and 11. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Whoa. Again, we could spend the whole morning on those two verses. That, to me, is the most miraculous thing that could ever happen to a human being. There's a lot of people in this world that say, oh, just show me a miracle and I'll believe. I go, man, you're looking right at one. They are. If they're looking at you and you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and a child of God, you're a miracle. I don't need signs and wonders. Do you? Man, just look around. We have a room full of miracles here. You are a miracle. And through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ is in you. He dwells in you. What a miracle that is. That's why when he was born into this world, he was called Emmanuel, God with us. And isn't it wonderful that God is with us and he dwells within us? The old man, the old sinful nature is dead. Praise God. That's why the Bible very clearly says we are to deny ourselves how often? Annually?
Daily.
Monthly? How about daily? Pick up your cross and follow me, he says. The cross is a sign of death, death to self. And that's the best thing that could ever happen is death to the old nature, the old man. And now we're spiritually alive. Praise God. That's one of the reasons I'm having a hard time getting older. Inside, I got this 20-year-old that wants to do all the things that I used to do, but now I got the old tent here. The Bible calls this body a tent. And the older you get, the more intense it gets. starts to flap in the breeze, gets threadbare. But we're going to take off this tent one day, this temporal abode, and we're going to put on an eternal body one day. What's that going to be like? And again, can't imagine. And you know what's really going to be cool? We won't be self-conscious any longer. It wasn't until Adam and Eve fell into sin that they were self-conscious. Who were naked. And they went out, and what'd they do? They got the itchiest leaf in the whole Garden of Eden to put on. The fig leaf. You ever feel a fig leaf? Man, I got a scratch just thinking about it. Yeah, the old nature. But the same spirit that raised Jesus Christ. Listen to this. The same exact spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is living in you. Remember the term dunamis, dynamite? He lives in you. And sometimes we forget. I do. He gives life to our mortal bodies. That's why we got this kid inside that wants to get out. Let me out. He, the Holy Spirit, is our guarantee that we have eternal life and we shall live with Jesus in heaven one day forever. How many guarantees do you have that are any good today? They all have fine print. Guess what? My guarantees are in bold print. And guess what? Every one of these guarantees I can take to the bank. I can take all the way to heaven. T and I were walking again the other day after the sand was blowing. And it's everywhere. In your teeth, on your windowsills, on your blinds. Remember a couple weeks ago, though, I shared how God's precious thoughts towards you are numbered more than the grains of sand on this planet. Can you imagine that? I can't even, again, my puny little brain, I can't imagine that many precious thoughts towards me. Look at the sand around here. We're going to get some more blowing tonight and tomorrow. And when it does, just look out your window and go, oh, precious thoughts. Had some clam chowder the other day, bit down on a grain of sand. Oh, precious thought. It all depends on our perspective, the way we look at things. Are you looking at things in the flesh or are you looking at things in the spirit? We've got the Holy Spirit as our guarantee. We have eternal life forever and ever and ever and ever. And this will be the final act of our redemption when our bodies are glorified in heaven one day. No more flesh, no more carnality. Thank you, Jesus. Now we come to another therefore, verses 12 through 17. Another therefore. Therefore. And what is it therefore? Because of those things that were previously said. Therefore, brethren, speaking to the body of Christ, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God and daughters, of course. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. There's another term that blows me away. We've been adopted in, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. And there's another term, we're heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. Wow. Again, Paul gives the contrast between the spirit and the flesh. We're no longer debtors, praise God. Jesus paid the debt. No longer debtors to the flesh. It is finished, tetelestai, paid in full. We owe the flesh nothing, thank God. We no longer allow our flesh to dictate to us how we should live. We're in bondage to our flesh, consumed by it. The flesh was dragging us down. The flesh profits nothing according to what Scripture says. And again, a reminder in verse 13, you live for the flesh, you're going to die in the flesh. But now through the Holy Spirit, we put to death the deeds of the flesh. And again, dunamis, dynamite power that the Holy Spirit has given us to overcome the sinful flesh. We need to rely on the person of the Holy Spirit to give us that power. And the genuine believer reckons the old man, the old sinful nature, to be dead, and now we live through the power of the Holy Spirit. We enjoy eternal life now. We don't have to wait, with God's blessings and its fullness when we leave this sinful, fallen world one day. You ever notice how much of a Christian bubble we live in at times? We do. We live in a Christian bubble. We're protected from a lot of stuff out there. And sometimes we get a little bit of a glimpse. But for the most part, if you're in the Word and in fellowship with one another, the body of Christ, we're in this Christian bubble. Praise be to God. Verse 14, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons and the daughters of God. Sonship, can you imagine? That's what he calls us. Sons and daughters. We're family. Family of God. And again, it's hard to comprehend that at times. And sometimes when I'm sitting and I shut off the ball game or whatever, I'll sit and I'll meditate and ponder some of the terminology that God gives us in his word. And one of them that really blows me away is sonship. Family of God. Wow. I was talking with someone earlier before the service started, and they were saying how when they go visit churches that are Spirit-filled churches, how you immediately have this connection with the people who are there. That's the Holy Spirit in us. And isn't it wonderful? We can go thousands of miles away and be a congregation of believers, and it's like family. It is amazing. And sometimes I get together with unsaved family members, and it's like, it's sad that we are closer to one another in the family of God than the fleshly family. The moment we're saved, we receive our spiritual inheritance. Again, what's that going to be like? Someone yesterday was talking about the streets in heaven paved with gold. Gold is asphalt in heaven. Yeah, our spiritual inheritance. All believers are heirs to the kingdom of heaven. We are going to have an inheritance. Again, think about that. I can't even imagine what that inheritance is going to be like. It's not going to be like this world, I can guarantee you that. Oh, maybe I'll get a nice sports car. Oh, maybe I'll get a nice little mansion up in Bighorn. No, wrong. You are going to get a spiritual inheritance that's going to blow you away. So much so that you're going to have to be in a new body to experience it. If you're in this flesh, we're made of dust, you're just going to go poof. I didn't mean to do that. But what's it going to be like? Amazing. And again, these are things that God lays out in his word that we need to ponder and hold on to. And when we think about our inheritance, when we think about being heirs of the kingdom of heaven, it changes our whole perspective on everyday life. We no longer so easily fall prey to the flesh. We're no longer under the spirit of bondage and fear. Isn't it amazing, too, how sin brings fear? But now, the spirit of adoption, he says. And now we look to God, and we call him Abba, Father. Abba in Hebrew is daddy. I remember, I think it was the first time I visited Israel. We were in a hotel, and these little kids were playing, little Jewish kids. And when the dad walked over, they said, Abba, Abba. And it blew me away. Daddy. And you know what? We can use that term for God now. Abba, Father, Daddy. The Holy Spirit bears witness to our spirit that we are now children of God. And again, after you leave this place, ponder these things. Think about these things. Hold on to these precious promises. We are children of God. Every believer, whether you've been a Christian 100 years or with your last breath, you cry out. The Bible says very clearly, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, saved like the thief on the cross. Isn't that amazing? God gives us examples, so that's why I don't give up on anybody. I don't know what they did in their last breath. But the Holy Spirit, again, gives us the guarantee that we're born into the family of God, we're a child of God. God is our Abba, our daddy, our father. And the Holy Spirit tells us so. God's word tells us so. So now you see why we put such an emphasis on the teaching of God's word. Would you say the things that we've had before us here this morning are important in our lives, especially the flesh and the spirit, the battle that's going on? As children of God, through the Spirit of God, as we read the Word of God, we grow more and more and more into the image of God. Wow. Praise the Lord. I'm standing here this morning looking out at the heirs of the kingdom of heaven. Blows me away. I stand up here and I look at the children of God. That's you guys, I believe. Wow. What a miracle. Verse 17. And if children, then heirs. I look at that and he's not talking about hairs. My hair has already been raptured. He's talking about heirs. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together with him. Membership, as we close, in God's family brings with it incredible privileges, doesn't it? And I've only scratched the surface here this morning of the incredible privileges that we have as children of God, as heirs of the kingdom of heaven. Paul says we're heirs. What do heirs do? They inherit the family estate. And again, try to figure that one out. We have no idea what our inheritance is going to be like. What's his is ours. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I don't feel worthy with that scripture. Look at the price he paid for me and for you, so that we could be children of God and heirs of the kingdom of heaven, and we're going to be joint heirs with him. That's incredible. Look at the heart of God. Look at the heart of Jesus Christ. We can't even imagine what awaits us. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Wow. Yet, because we are in this world, because we are heirs of God, because we are children of God, we are going to go through suffering. Jesus said, in this world, you will. He didn't say you might. You will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. Cheer up, for I have overcome the world. Yes, we will at times go through suffering. I guarantee you, if we took a survey here in this congregation today, every single one of us is going through some sort of pain. Friend, family member, loved one. I guarantee every one of us has got pain in our hearts. Yesterday I got some news again and I thought, Lord, I don't know how much more I can take. My heart's broken for this world. My heart is broken for what I see going on. At the same time, it's painful when someone you know and love is going through something that hurts. Why? Because Jesus Christ has put a heart of compassion in his children. And compassion means their pain in your heart. I'm telling you, I'm getting overwhelmed at times, over and over, with the grief and the pain and the sorrow that comes from this world. But one day, it'll be all over with. You know why we go through these things here on this planet? Because we're not citizens. And a lot of the things we go through are not necessarily because of who we are, but because of he that is in you. There's a lot of things Christians go through that have to suffer through because you're a Christian and because Jesus Christ lives within your heart. The world is carnal. The world is sinful. The world is fleshly. And you're spiritual. Gee. And you're an heir. And you're looking for your inheritance. And not only that, I know oftentimes we don't feel like it, but you are holy. God looks at you and I through the precious blood of his son, and he sees perfection. He sees that you are holy. And we're to be salt and light. And if we indeed suffer with him, we will also be glorified with him, Scripture says. Next week, We're going to pick it up at verse 18. I'm going to talk a little bit more. Look at verse 18. I'll just read it. I'm not going to expound on it. For I consider, Paul says, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Isn't that amazing? Whatever you're going through, whatever it may be. If you've been with us on Wednesday nights, we are looking at the life of Job. And I can't find anybody other than Jesus Christ in the Bible who suffered more than Job did. He lost everything. He lost his home. He lost his wealth. He lost his livestock. He lost all 10 of his children. He lost his health. He was covered from ulcerated boils from head to toe. He had to cut them with pottery. He had maggots in his sores. And he was sitting on a dunghill in a landfill. But you know what? He never cursed God. Satan said, if you take all that stuff away from Job, he's going to curse you to your face. And guess what? Job was a man of faith, and he never cursed God. You know what that book does for me? It encourages me that I don't think I'll ever experience what Job did, but no matter how bad it gets, God is going to see us through every step of the way. The sufferings of this time cannot be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us one day. So tune in next week as we close. What's dominating your life, the spirit or the flesh? Are you condemned or are you converted? Are you spiritual or are you carnal? If you're fleshly or condemned or carnal, that can all change right now. Because Jesus Christ loves you, and Jesus Christ wants to change your life, and that includes those watching on YouTube. We don't know who's watching, where you've been, what you've done. That's not up to me anyway. I don't know where you've been, what you've done either. That don't matter. I'm just the mailman. But in delivering the mail, we also need to give someone the opportunity to receive the greatest gift that they have ever received or could ever receive, and that's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. How does that happen? The Bible very clearly says, if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ right now, including those watching on YouTube, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Anyone, do you know that you know that you know? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. I pray for those watching on YouTube. Maybe there's someone there that wants to receive Jesus. If there is, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior. I believe you are the Son of God, that you died for me, you were buried, and you rose again. And so I pray that you come into my heart through the Holy Spirit and seal me for the day of redemption as I give my life to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If there's somebody watching on YouTube, call the office, whatever. We'll send you a Bible. We'll do all that we can to get you off on the right foot.